contemporary times even. And so looking through the Quran, I looked at Surah Luqman, which is chapter number 31 of the Quran. And I found that this is one of the chapters which has a lot of detail about human life, about existence. You know, there's a lot of inter-human relationships, family relationship discussions contained within this surah, and many other things that we'll see as we go through this month of Ramadan. So I've decided to look at Surah 31, Surah Luqman. And obviously we have limited time every night. I don't want to go overboard. We have about 20 minutes nightly on the weeknights. And so I'll try to be very concise and brief and structure the commentary or the discussion such that we look at the verses in the Arabic and English, a general commentary or the understanding of where the verse was revealed, the importance of it from the perspective of the revelation of the Quran to Rasulullah. And then we'll draw some conclusions at the end of every session based not on my own, but on scholars who have done tafsir of the Quran. So I've taken from multiple sources and put them all together. And so at the end of every discussion, we'll have a few points that we can learn from that particular verse. So without further ado, basically there are three prime books that we'll be using for this series this year. One is called Tafsir Namuna from Ayatollah Makarem Shirazi. He's a contemporary scholar who has written a 27-volume commentary of the Quran. So I've taken his commentary of Surah Luqman into this discussion. We also will be using Tafsir of Nur from Sheikh Mohsen Qaraati, which is also about a 20-volume commentary of the Quran. He's a contemporary scholar in Iran as well. And also the Tafsir of Surah Luqman from Ayatollah Jafar Subhani, again a contemporary scholar. So I've taken basically these three and multiple other commentaries and presenting the unified commentary that all the scholars give, and then some finer points that are mentioned in some of these commentaries. So as we mentioned, it'll be chapter number 31 for those who want to follow on your app or if you want to grab a Quran from the bookshelf. This is contained within the 21st juz or the 21st section of the Quran. It has 34 verses and it was revealed in Mecca. Now, obviously for us, it usually doesn't make a difference where a verse was revealed because we're just reading the ayat of the Quran for ibadat, for worship, and to learn maybe some akhlaqi, some ethical points within our lives. But obviously when the scholars who are delving into the finer points of the Quran are trying to better understand the verses of Allah, they need to know where a chapter or a particular set of verses was revealed because it basically defines their outlook on that particular passage of the Quran. So Surah Luqman, we're told, was revealed in the city of Mecca, or as we also know, that pre-Hijra, before the migration to the city of Mecca, to the Medina by the Prophet. Looking at the next slide, as some of the rewards of the recitation, one of the things that we have from the Prophet and the Imams, alayhi wasalam, is that they give us traditions, the hadith of the merits of recitation of various chapters of the Quran as a way to further encourage us to recite these passages, to memorize them, to learn them, and to hopefully implement some of the lessons that we would learn within our own lives. In terms of Surah Luqman, there's two traditions I wanted to mention. The first states that the person, this is from Rasulullah, where he says that the person who recites Surah Luqman will find this individual named Luqman as his close friend on the day of resurrection. And he will be given a tenfold reward in the number of people who perform good deeds and the number of people who perform bad deeds. So obviously that reward is immeasurable if you count the number of people on earth, not only at our time, but for the entire period of existence. And you multiply the good deeds and the bad deeds that they perform by 10, obviously the reward is something immeasurable. And so Rasulullah is showing us that when an individual recites this surah, and again, not just a recitation, but also understanding and contemplating and trying to implement some of the lessons within our lives, then this is one of the rewards that we can expect from Allah. The second hadith comes to us from the fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In which he states that Allah will appoint 30 angels to safeguard that person who recites Surah Luqman at night from the Satan and his armies until the rising of the morning. And that if he recites Surah Luqman in the daytime, then those 30 angels will remain to protect him until the evening time. So again, another tradition from the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. And obviously these sorts of traditions many times are also not things that we can easily quantify or make light of within the physical realm. These are, you know, metaphysical realities. These are spiritual bounties which are far beyond our comprehension of how they actually function. But we see how the fifth Imam says that there will be angels that will be appointed to guard us and to protect us. Whether we recite this surah at night, then we have protection in the evening. And if we recite in the day, then we have a protection also in the time of the day. Going to the next slide, why was this chapter named Luqman? You know, we know that in every surah of the Quran, they're all obviously named, Surah Fatiha, Surah Baqarah, Al-Imran, Nisa, Al-Ma'idah, and it goes on, that each chapter has a specific, unique name for it. And when you look in that particular chapter, you'll see the name usually referred to somewhere in that surah. For example, Surah Baqarah, we know there's a story about Bani Israel and their encounter with Prophet Musa and the fact that they had to slaughter a cow, a Baqarah. So Surah Luqman, when the commentators delve into why Allah calls this chapter Luqman, there's a few points about who Luqman is and why he has been given a prominent status within the Quran. Because traditionally, when we look in the Quran, Allah usually speaks about prophets, right? Ibrahim is in there with a surah named Ibrahim. Prophet Lut is in the Quran. Prophet Musa is in the Quran. Bani Israel are in the Quran with a chapter named after them. Maryam alayha salam, although not a prophet, but she has a chapter named after her, and she is the mother of one of the greatest prophets of Allah. So where does Luqman fit into this picture? The hadith tell us, and we'll look at more at Luqman when we go into actually his advice to his son, but Luqman, we're told, was neither a prophet, nor a messenger, nor an imam. But he was an individual whom Allah had given hikmah or wisdom to, and we'll see why he was given this wisdom. He lived accordingly, apparently according to the traditions, during the time of Nabi Dawood. So about 1,000 years before the Common Era. So, and there are differences obviously of opinion. This is the most predominant opinion, that he was at the time of Nabi Dawood alayhi salam. And we're told that he was from Nubia, which is present-day Ethiopia. And the traditions mention that he was also, according to some, that he was actually born into slavery. And when his master saw the level of knowledge, of wisdom, of intellect that he had, he actually freed him in the sake of God. And so he was a freed slave who basically went around promoting and propagating and teaching this wisdom that he has, that, you know, that he had been given by Allah and that he had also earned through his own work and his own struggles. Some traditions, as we see, they mention that he was the grandson of Prophet Ayyub through his daughter. So that's one group of traditions. And other ones say that he was the son of the aunt of Prophet Ayyub. In either case, he's, you know, lived at the time of a prophet, and he is somehow related to also one of the prophets of Allah. And his name is only mentioned twice within the Quran. And both of the times, we'll see, are in this chapter. And they come later on when we actually get to the advice that Luqman began to give to his young child. Going to the very first verse, so that just as a very brief introduction. The very first verse of this chapter begins with what we call the huruful muqatta'at, these disjointed letters. And in this case, it begins with, after the bismillah, obviously, is with alif, lam, mim. Now, we know that this is a common pattern in the Quran. Surah Baqarah also begins with those three letters, alif, lam, mim. And actually, in the entire Quran, out of the 114 chapters that we have, 29 chapters begin with these, what we call the disjointed letters. So you don't read them as one word, you don't read it as alam, but rather you recite these letters individually. So it's alif, lam, and mim. And again, this is a thread within the Quran. We have 29 chapters. Three of them begin with one letter, for example, the letter qaf or the letter noon. We also have some nine of them which begin with two letters of the Quran, of the Arabic alphabet. 13 surahs begin with three of these disjointed letters. Two surahs begin with four letters, and two surahs begin with five letters. So the total number, when you combine all of these together, as the scholars of Quran have done, is they say that you have a total of 78 letters. So all of these disjointed letters, when you add them all up, there are 78. And if you remove the repetitive letters, you're left with 14. 14 letters out of the 78, which is half of the total of the Arabic alphabet. But the reason why I wanted to share this with us before we go into the commentary is that since the revelation of the Quran, when the Quran was coming to Rasulullah and the, you know, the Muslims and the non-Muslims were hearing the Quran from the lips of the prophets, they would hear these letters, Alif, Lam, Mim, Yasin, you know, Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sa'd. And many people would wonder, well, what do these letters mean? Are they just there to sound nice? Is there a meaning? Is there a message behind them? Before that, we see that in one of the commentaries that we have on the next slide, from one of our great commentators of the Quran, Mullah Muhammad Faith Kashani, who has written many books that are available today, including commentaries of the Quran. He said, if you take these 14 letters, you remove the repetitive letters, you have the 14, he says that you can actually make the following sentence from these 14 letters, that the path of Ali is the true path which we hold firm onto. So this is just one explanation or one, you know, ta'wil, one understanding that he has of the usage of these letters. Obviously, it doesn't mean that that's the only sentence that is, you know, that is comprehensible that can be made from these letters. But this is one of the outcomes that he gathered from gathering all of these letters and trying to develop a sentence that would have meaning behind it. And so, again, that is just one of the opinions that we have of, in terms of the letters that are there. Going to the next slide, we see that just as a summary, that this is just an overall graph of the chapters of the Quran and the letters and how these surahs, you know, which letters are in which are the surahs of the Quran. Obviously, for most of us, it'll just be an exercise and, you know, and reciting of the Quran and reading these letters. But for those who want to delve into it, there are hadith that are available where the Imams of Ahlul Bayt have given further explanation of a possible meaning of these letters. You know, just as an example, when we look at Surah Maryam, chapter 19, which begins with Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sa'd, when Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam was asked about what these letters mean, one of the explanations, or the explanation that he gave, was that the Kaf stands for Karbala. The Ha stands for Halakat, or to be destroyed, or to be completely annihilated. The Ya refers to Yazid. The Ain is Atash, is, you know, the thirst that they faced in Ashura. And the Sa'd is the sabr, or the patience that the family had to bear in that tragedy. So this is one of the examples where the Imams of Ahlul Bayt would give us not necessarily the only meaning or interpretation, because that is only really between Allah and the Messenger, but one of the definitions of what we can appreciate these letters to mean in our own day-to-day understanding of the verses of the Quran. So going now to the next slide of what does this Alif Lam Mim actually mean? Why did Allah begin 29 surahs with these particular letters? There are multiple, but these are the four dominant opinions given by the scholars of the Quran, of the tafsir of Quran. And these are obviously hypotheses they're putting forward, and some are based upon also on hadith, but they're looking at it from the general perspective and quoting also what other scholars over the centuries have said. And one opinion is that, and this obviously is one of the weakest opinions, is that they have absolutely no meaning. Right? Some people say they have no meaning at all, and Allah just put them there because they sound nice together, because they have a good rhythm when you recite it, and so this was why Allah put those there. Now, obviously, there are many arguments to, you know, counter this belief that why would Allah just put something in the Quran which has no reason, it has no purpose, has no benefit behind it. So the first opinion that it has no meaning is one which the scholars of the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, that they don't accept that opinion and that opinion of these letters. A second opinion is that these were like secret coded messages between Allah and the Prophet, because obviously the Messenger of Allah was receiving the Quran from Allah. He was in direct communication or indirect communication with Allah. And so one of the opinions is that these were coded messages given to the Messenger by Allah. And so obviously we are not in a position to know what those messages are. That was between the creator and the recipient of the Quran. But some believe that this was a form of a coded message coming to the messenger. And, you know, also one thing to keep in mind in the light of these four opinions is that when the Quran was being revealed to Rasulullah and the Muslims and even the non-Muslims were reading and hearing these verses being given to the Prophet, whenever he received these sorts of, you know, letters, Alif, Lam, Mim, or Yasin, the non-believers and also the believers never questioned Rasulullah, that what does this mean, right? So even the polytheists, the mushrikeen, when they heard Quran being revealed to the Prophet and they heard these letters, you know, which formed verses, they never debated or argued or questioned Rasulullah of what the meaning of these were. So this shows us, as the commentators say, that they also understood that these were something at a higher level than they actually could appreciate of what they were for. Otherwise, they would also, you know, completely just, you would have these arguments in history, basically, of these people doubting the messenger and the message because of these types of verses. So number two is that they were secret messages given between Allah and the messenger. Number three is that this is a statement from Allah where he's showing us that the Quran is made up of these same letters. So one of the arguments that the polytheists had of the Quran was some said that, well, this is magic. Some said this is poetry, you know, and the prophet was a magician. Some said this Quran is poetry and the messenger is a poet. So one of the opinions is that Allah began these chapters with these letters to show the disbelievers that this Quran is made up of these same letters of the Arabic alphabet. And basically that if you think that what this book is, is something that you can emulate and copy and replicate, then go ahead and do it. Because Allah is saying that I'm using the same letters of Arabic that you have access to. I'm not using another language or a code. I'm using the same letters that you can make also use of. And so even in the Quran, you'll see this argument come a few times when Allah tells the Prophet to tell the disbelievers that if you doubt in what has been revealed to the messenger, then bring one surah like the Quran, or bring one verse even like a verse of the Quran. And Allah tells us in the Quran that the disbelievers cannot do it and that they would never be able to do it. So here Allah is showing them that if you think that you can do this, here's my challenge, bring a verse like the Quran using these same letters of the Arabic alphabet. So this is the third opinion of what this letters Alif, Lam, Mim mean. And the fourth and the final, and we'll end with this for tonight, and this is obviously one of the most accepted opinions as well, is that these verses which have these disjointed letters are a part of the mutashabihat, what Allah refers to as allegorical verses. Verses which we as Muslims don't know the true meaning of, right? So Allah tells us in the Quran that there are ayat which are muhkamat and mutashabihat. And Allah tells us the muhkamat, the ones which are firm, which are decisive, which there's no doubt about them, those are the verses that you and I have to follow. So when Allah says, for example, establish prayers, fast in Ramadan, give in charity, don't backbite, don't steal, don't lie, those verses, we don't need, for example, a commentator to come and explain it to us, right? Allah says, don't lie. We might want to know the definition of lying, but we know that that is a sin. That is not something that we are permitted to perform. So those are the muhkamat, the clear, and you know, there's no ambiguity in those kind of verses. But then there are ayat, which Allah calls mutashabihat. These are verses which have multiple meanings. If you look at them from a different perspective, you may come up with a different understanding of it. And all of those understandings would be valid, correct, obviously for those who are commentators or scholars of the Quran. They may look at a verse and they may derive multiple understandings from it. Right? These would be verses, for example, about ahkam, about the jurisprudence of how certain actions are done. It may be in relation to other concepts or themes about theology within the Quran. So certain times you'll come across verses and you'll say, well, you know, what does this verse mean? And you may refer to two, three, or four commentaries of the Quran, all written by acceptable scholars, and you might get four different opinions on what one particular verse could mean. That doesn't mean that all of them are wrong. It just means each one of them is looking at them in their own way, in their own light. So for example, when Allah talks in Surah Rahman, that, O assembly of humanity and the jinn, if you think that you can penetrate into the heavens, then do so, but you will not be able to do so except with authority. You know, maybe today scholars may think of this verse referring to space travel, that Allah would give us only the permission and ability to break free from Earth's atmosphere and go into the, you know, into the realms of outer space. But 1400 years ago, maybe people would not have had a similar understanding of this particular verse. And maybe 1,000 years from now, maybe this verse will take on a new understanding. And so these sorts of verses, like these huruf muqatta'at, are the mutashabihat. They are not clear to you and I. They're clear, obviously, to Allah, to the Prophet, and to the, you know, those whom Allah has given knowledge of the mutashabihat. But we obviously don't fall into that category. And so these, as we sum up, are the four different definitions of what these sorts of verses could refer to. And so whenever we come across such ayat in the beginning of those 29 surahs, we should realize that they have a meaning, they have a message, but it is far beyond our understanding. These are things which have been communicated between Allah and the Messenger, and that it is basically only between those two individuals. We close and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we begin to mark this blessed month of Ramadan, that He gives each and every one of us the ability to fast during these long days and the hot days of the month of Ramadan. We ask Allah to give us the tawfiq to be able to stand for ibadat in the night, to be able to recite the Quran, and to be able to think and reflect, and to hopefully learn a lesson from the teachings of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent for our guidance and for the guidance of all of humanity. We close and we ask Allah to give the thawab of this majlis, of this gathering tonight, to all of those who are present, to all of the marhumin, the deceased, from our families, from our communities, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada. Let us close by reciting one surah Fatiha. Before that one, loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Malik yawm al-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in.